We rise. Grace to you and peace from him who loved us and has washed us from our sins in his blood. To him be glory and dominion, now and forever. It is certain. We consider the word of the Lord, which comes from Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is God's word. You may be seated. In Jesus' name, your fellow redeemed. A fully grown adult camel stands 7 feet tall at its hump. I'm about 6'4", and so you can imagine above my head how tall a camel would stand, in addition to being 7 to 11 feet long. It was one of the largest animals that would have been known to Jesus' audience as he speaks to them. Now, does anyone see what I'm holding in my hand here? Any of the children in back able to see what I'm holding up? I don't think you really can, because it's so small. It's a needle. And in fact, Jesus speaks not just of the whole needle, but the smallest part, the eye of the needle, the hole that you would thread through. He speaks of this in comparison to a fully grown camel. How impossible it is. What a fitting description of us, a herd of camels approaching God's kingdom. Having all these earthly things attached to us, either in what we lack or in what we have, either wanting what we don't have or clinging to what we don't need. Camels approaching the eye of a needle. And yet what is impossible for man, something that seems silly in our mind, God accomplishes. He threads the needle and he stitches you in eternity. "Who then can be saved?" Peter asks. It's the right question. Last week we considered how we lack what we need to gain eternal life, and this week we consider how we cling to what prevents us from entering eternal life. Either life is all about the retirement package, or we're facing doubt and dissatisfaction about what lies in our future. Either if we don't have it, we wish we did. When we shouldn't have it, we can't let it go. We cling to camels. In one way or another, we're all clinging to those things, sin, which makes it impossible for us to enter God's kingdom. With man, it is impossible. Verse 23. Jesus says, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." When we speak of the kingdom, you should think of the rule of a king. A kingdom is an exercise of ruling power. It's not a place or a territory, but it's that activity. When Peter asks who can be saved, he's likely thinking of an earthly kingdom. An earthly kingdom which would have with it riches and power and fame. Indeed, a kingdom does have these things. But what are the riches of God's kingdom? Among the teachers in Israel at the time of Christ, it was taught that wealth was a mark of God's favor. If you have been given such blessings and earthly things, God must look favorably upon you. Likewise, they thought if you lacked these things, if you were poor, if you were outcast, it was because of your sins. That this is how God's kingdom was going to show itself. An earthly liberation, a freedom from other governments, a King David-like figure on the throne in Jerusalem. How can Jesus say that with riches we will not enter the kingdom of God? Well, Paul answers it for us in Romans chapter 14 when he says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Both Paul and Jesus describe what the kingdom really is. It's not eating or drinking or any other earthly riches. Rather, it's a spiritual rule with a spiritual king in a spiritual realm. It's the reign of Christ in the Spirit, which comes to us through the Word. It's the riches of heaven and not of earth. We so easily fall into the same thinking as those in Jesus' day. When things are going good, we feel good about ourselves. When we're given a bonus or a promotion at work, we think we must be doing something right. And yet, Jesus speaks of the complete opposite when it comes to gaining God's favor. What is highly regarded among men is an abomination in the sight of God, Jesus said in Luke 16. The kingdom of God is not promotions at work. It's not having your face on People magazine. It's not winning the next debate or being first in the poll. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Verse 31, many who are first will be last and the last first. It's our camel-sized selfishness that really is making it impossible for us to enter the kingdom because we like to be first. As hard as we try not to, we like it. When two children were fighting over who was going to get to play with the toy next, it was said, the last will be first. And so what was the child's response? Okay, I'll go last. He was only saying this because he thought by going last, somehow he was going to get to go first. It was very clever. And yet, isn't that the same way all of us think? When Peter says in verse 28, see, we have left all and followed you, he's thinking he's done what Jesus has asked. He's been last. And yet, in his words, he's trying to put himself first. And we too, even when we try to sacrifice what we should, there's still part of us in our sinful nature that wants the praise or the credit to go to us and become first. So here come the camels. There stands the needle pole. Who can be saved? With man, this is impossible. God has seen the impossibility of this task. He has seen how small that needle hole is to gain entrance to his kingdom, that spiritual purity is required, a complete detachment of all sin to get in there. He has seen how none of us can do it, and so he has taken it into his own hands where it's impossible for us. He has threaded this needle. He has woven a tapestry that's beyond our greatest imagination. Knowing it was impossible, he wove the thread in Christ. He did the impossible. He became man. Where our hands have fumbled and faltered, God in Christ was steady and sure. As it says in Romans 8, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh,
God did.
By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus went through that needle first by not being first, but being last, putting himself last. As the Spirit says in Philippians, God humbled himself and became a man to the point of death on the cross. He humbled himself. The only one ever living a life to deserving to be first. The only one who has done what is necessary to truly be first in God's eyes, put himself last. It's completely opposite to our way of thinking. A love that serves the needs of the whole world first was the price of our redemption. In verse 24, Jesus calls his disciples and us children. We've seen this a few times in our text throughout the weeks from Mark. Jesus said earlier, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Children have nothing to offer. They don't really own any possessions, few at that. Everything they have is given for them and cared for them by their parents. They don't have a job, they don't have a salary, they don't have a 401k. We are children who have earned no living. We have nothing to barter with God. Because the kingdom does not come in earthly things and riches and possessions. It comes in humility, in realizing the poverty of our soul as revealed in Scripture. Seeing we have nothing of any value becomes now God's work, his value, his riches coming to us through Christ. What a miracle. As Romans 3 says, we're declared righteous freely by his grace. In a recent meeting with Richard down at the nursing home, we were discussing this topic of grace. And for someone in his 70s who has all his life been thinking, well, there must be something that we need to do to set ourselves apart in God's eyes, it was, in fact, impossible for me to rationally describe grace to him, because it's irrational. God gives us something completely free when we deserve nothing. When we deserve the opposite, he forgives all our sins. It says in Colossians, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The impossible made possible, we enter the kingdom through the eye of a needle. Maybe you've done some needlework. Maybe you know the care and patience that's necessary to complete something woven by a needle, a blanket, or a picture. Maybe you know the steady hand that's needed to get that thread right through that little hole. In the midst of every sin, every obstacle, God has been stitching your life. In the midst of all our shakiness, he has been weaving things to bring you to the place he wants you to be, into touch with his word. You, indeed, in Christ, are stitched in eternity. The election season is now fast upon us, and there's much talk in the media about the polls and who's leading and why they're leading. A recent poll by the Washington Post marked the economy as the number one reason why voters are choosing one candidate over the other. And while there is a healthy concern about our finances and being good stewards, at what point does that become the number one reason to rest our confidence in for our future, for where we're headed or our children are headed? Jesus said, "Do not worry, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Food, clothing, warmth are all going to be added to you. God knows you need these things. The kingdom does not come in this way. It comes in a different way, a collision of cosmic proportions, where heaven and earth meet, and you enter into eternity. Even before you die, by faith, you go to this spiritual place, an eternal place where God does not change, where he's given you all the blessings. You could lose everything on earth, and you would still have the eternal riches of heaven. Think of what this meant to the early church. When they faced a time where the government would put you to death by confessing the name of Christ, because you confessed the name of Christ, where they did indeed have to lose father and mother's house and property, not for their own sake, not to be first in the kingdom, but for the gospel's sake, as it says in verse 29, for my sake and the gospel's. It is here where God is threading you forth, with Christ as the needle, pulling you along. All things around you, whatever trouble, whatever sin, God moves forward in Christ toward one goal, eternal stitching. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you will face a time where you need to choose between your life in this world and your death for the sake of the gospel. Only because of God's work through the gospel will that choice be made for you. Not eating or drinking or any outward thing, the blessings come in heavenly things. The Holy Christian Church, brothers and sisters that are sitting next to you in the pews that are going to see you in eternity, that love you not because of who you are or what you can give them, but because of who Christ is and what he's done for all of us. The true blessings. Just like the incarnation, we receive that heavenly combination of earth and eternal treasures. So also we come to the Lord's Supper today, where God brings us into eternity. He brings us the infinite Christ in finite bread and wine. He brings us the infinite forgiveness of sins in the midst of our many sins. Faith receives these things. You don't see them with your eyes. You know them because the Spirit is ruling in your heart. The kingdom of God, you're in it. And it makes you believe these things. We are stitched in eternity. So God has done it. He has taken what the 5-year-old in the back could not even see with his eyes and weaved us through it. You can see me. You can probably see my sins. And yet this impossible task of God putting us into his kingdom by faith in Christ is done. He has stitched you in eternity. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.